Thank you for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trial. Today, Pastor Tom and I talk with Dr. David Schrock, who is the pastor of Occoquan Bible Church in Virginia, about his new book, The Business of Isness, How to Live in the World That God Has Made. It's a wonderful conversation about ontology, what nature is, the nature of man, the nature of woman, the nature of the church. An excellent book. It's on presale right now at press.founders.org if you want to get a copy for yourself. I hope you're encouraged by the conversation. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exist for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
And I'm Tom Askell.
And today we have with us our old friend, Pastor David Schrock. Dr. David Schrock is pastor of Occoquan Bible Church, and we want to talk with him today about a new book that is coming out with Founders Press. Actually, I think it's your second book that you've done with Founders Press, and that is The Business of Isness. How to Live in the World That God Made. Welcome, David.
Glad to be back. Good to see you, brothers.
Hey, David, we are scheduled to be together at the end of July, July 29th, there at Occoquan in Woodbridge, Virginia, for a one-day seminar for pastors and church leaders, right?
That's it. We're looking forward to that.
Yeah, so give us a little bit of what we're planning to do. Mike Law, you, me, will be there. And we're talking about just endurance in pastoral ministry, right?
Oh, that's what we're talking about. Yeah, so we want to encourage pastors from Virginia, the DMV, which is the District of Columbia, Maryland, and Virginia, or anywhere else, to come in for the day, to be encouraged, to be able to, you know, be a part of that. So we'll be there talking about just how to anticipate changes and walk through changes in the church, to walk through different trials in the church, and how to encourage pastors in that. So if someone is a bit further away, you could fly into to DCA, Reagan Airport there. It's about a 30-minute drive at the beginning of the day to get down there. So that would be possible as well. So look forward to having any number of pastors with us on that day.
Yeah, it's going to be fun. I'm grateful for the kind of context of this local church, kind of a more intimate gathering of pastors and church leaders. So these are guys that are in the trenches, as we are, Mike, you and me. Been pastors a long time, and just talking about realities that pastors face and trying to think theologically and biblically about them. So you can go to founders.org, look under the events, and you'll see more information there, how you can get signed up for that.
And David is also going to be speaking at the next National Founders Conference as
That's
well.
That's right. Yeah, in January, Making Disciples. I'm really excited about this conference as well, because we're trying to address what it means to make disciples from the home to the ends of the earth. And so we're looking at that mandate given in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, and the commission given by Jesus before he ascended into heaven, and seeing how this comes from the same God, and that these things are not in competition to each other. They don't cancel out each other, but they are part of God's overall mission, God's overall work and purpose in the world. So yeah, David, you're going to be here in January again. So we were just together up in Northern Kentucky. So it's like we're getting to see more of each other this year than most years.
Quite a bit. It's been a good thing.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about your book. How did you tell us about the genesis of this book?
Yeah, so genesis is the right word because each year our church kind of thinks through what's a theme or themes that we need to help kind of focus our people on. We've done, you know, eldering, we've done deaconing, we've done shepherding, we've done different things like that through different times, even thinking about making membership meaningful. But a couple of years ago, we're thinking about foundations and just laying the groundwork for how do we stand firm in a world that is just confused, a great deal of chaos that is going on. So our church is 20 miles south of Washington, D.C., which means we have a lot of military in our area. We have a number of people who work up in D.C. For both the government and for nonprofits. And then we have a lot of IT folks as well. And certainly 2021, 2022, mass confusion coming out of the COVID time, and also the transgenderism that was being put forward, and the requirements to, you know, address others with the preferred pronoun and put that in your email and everything else like that. And so we're just wanting to help our people to be able to think about these things clearly and to have a church that is emboldening them to stand faithful for Christ. And so we began looking at the book of Genesis, but before that we did this sermon series. I don't often do topical sermon series, but this is what this was, and answering questions about what is the world? What is man? What is male and female? What is the body? All these questions that get brought into this book, those were sermons bringing truths from the scripture to help our people to understand just the foundations of their faith in the doctrine of creation.
David, the very first chapter in the book is called What is Ontology? That's the question I have for you. What is ontology?
Yeah, save us from having to read that chapter. Would you just tell us?
In one hyphenated word, it is isness, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. It is defining what a thing is, the nature of that reality. And I think in our world today, there's been a sense that the world is plastic. You can make it however you want. This is a part of the postmodern way of thinking, postmodern mood that we have today, that we look out on the world, or maybe even in the transgender confusion, a person looks at themselves and they don't like what they see. And so they think that they can change who they are by manipulating their body. And so their feelings become the driver on what they can do to their body. And so what they're failing to understand is the nature of the human body, the human soul that has been given to them. And so ontology is that category of philosophy that is thinking through what a thing is in its essence. And so, you know, metaphysics is a term that's used for that, thinking about the essence of something, ontology, or to bring it back to the word that I've introduced, the idea of isness.
Hmm. Yeah, I'm reminded, read recently, again, R.C. Sproul's little book, Ideas Have Consequences, which is just a really good, helpful overview of the history of Western philosophy. And the last chapter, the conclusion, he makes the point that one of the greatest needs of the day today is a recovery and a rescue of metaphysics. It's just something that we've totally thrown out the window when it comes to our philosophical inquiry. We're all about language. We're all about power. We're all about that which is subjective. But the way that he saw it back in the probably 2010s was that if we don't rescue metaphysics, then our society is going to be in really bad shape. And so it seems like you kind of isolated the same kind of problem that Sproul did.
Yeah, I think so. I read that book years ago. I don't remember the details on the end because it's been a time, but yeah, that's exactly the same thing. You know, I think we have so emphasized the doctrine of salvation, and even the gospel-centered movement has prioritized redemption, has prioritized salvation, and those are things that are right. However, it presumes an understanding of creation. Correct. It presumes an understanding of the way that God made the world. And if we haven't defined that correctly, then we need to go back and to do that. Because again, you know, the principle that grace restores nature is absolutely right. However, we have to define properly what nature is.
Correct.
So I absolutely agree with the end of R.C. Sproul's book on that.
Yeah. And one of the ways that I've tried to address this to people, and you know, somebody will say or think, well, I know what I am. You know, you hear Bruce Jenner saying this, you know, I am a woman. I know that I am a woman. Mm-hmm. Well, no, you're not. Well, I am what I say I am. No, you're what God says you are. And it's just this fundamental reality that this is God's world. Mm-hmm. God created the world. And that's the subtitle of your book, How to Live in the World God Made. And Christians have been shifted along with this postmodern mindset that basically says, well, you know, okay, if it doesn't break my leg or pick my pocket, then, you know, you can do whatever you want to do. Not so, I'm okay with it. You can have your truth or whatever, rather than saying, no, this is an assault upon God. I don't know any Christian that would be quiet or just sit down and let people blaspheme the God of salvation by denying things that the Bible teaches about salvation. Everybody gets their hackles up real quickly on that. But they will be silent whenever people blaspheme the God of creation and begin to allow things to be said and done and even legislated that go against nature itself. Mm-hmm. And we've got to recover it. I don't know of another tool, another resource like this, David. I think this is going to be something that'll be tremendously helpful for pastors, for churches, for any serious Christian, for young people. I mean, this ought to be taught to our young people. We need to give this book away. You can put it in the hands of any Christian or anybody who's just willing to think and to have an open mind about what the scripture says about nature and reality and help them to be able to see how we have been moved off of these fundamental basic truths and need to recover them. So, man, thanks for writing it. And I hope it'll have a long, and I expect it will have a long and very useful life.
Are you a Christian struggling to find companies that align with your values and beliefs? Squirrely Joe's has you covered for all of your coffee needs. All of their coffee is hand-selected and roasted fresh every day by a family of fellow believers. Try them out and you'll savor exceptional coffee while knowing that your investment supports a company committed to following God's teachings and upholding truth and righteousness, ensuring your hard-earned money contributes to the growth of God's kingdom. Stop giving your hard-earned dollars to pagans who support evil. We have a fantastic offer for our listeners. The first bag of coffee is free. All you have to do is cover the shipping. Head over to squirrelyjoes.com/founders to claim your free bag of coffee today.
I want to invite you to join me and Pastor Mike Law, Pastor David Schrock, in Woodbridge, Virginia, July the 29th of this year, 2025, as we have a one-day pastor's seminar dealing with the issue of persevering in pastoral ministry and how you continue on through trials, difficulties, and uncertainties. We are going to spend the whole day together. It is exclusively for pastors and elders, those that have the responsibility of leading Christ's churches throughout the United States, and especially there in the Northeast region of the United States. If you need more information about this, or if you'd like to sign up, go to founders.org, and you will see Pastor's Seminar listed there as one of the events that is upcoming.
And I want to commend you as well to be able to write about these things that you can put in the hands of a middle schooler or a mm-hmm. teenager, and for them to be able to comprehend it and walk away with truths that they need to know, but truths that can be hard to wrestle with if you're not trained in thinking about philosophy and theology and those things. That's always a challenge for the Bible teacher, for the teacher of theology, for the teacher of philosophy. And I think you've modeled that really well in this book.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I mean, that's really encouraging. And certainly I've been helped along the way to have Randy Starkey, you know, there at Founders Press to kind of spur me on towards this and the help of even Sarah and some of the editing along the way. So really thankful for all the work that was put into that and for really for our church, too. So our church, you know, endured and encouraged the work that was gone on in this. And, you know, so I'm grateful for the support that has come in that. And I do pray that it'll be helpful. That was certainly the aim. For those who are more technically trained with philosophy, it will not meet their standards. But I'm a, right, I'm a preacher first. And so I want those in the pews in the congregation to understand these things. And so if somebody has a general familiarity with the Bible, they'll be able to keep up with these things here because it doesn't depend upon technical words.
Yeah. Mm. Well, if those who were more technically trained in philosophy were doing their jobs well, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in.
Correct.
Yeah? So
correct.
I think, we need this. And, again, if you were to write a book about ontology for every man or something, you know, people would look at that and turn away. But when you talk about the business of idness,
yep,
everybody gets that.
That's
you know? Oh, man, I get that. I can get on with that. So well done.
It reminds me, you know, I've been teaching philosophy for our local school here with our high schoolers, and in going through the philosophy of Jean-Paul Sartre, his famous dictum is existence precedes essence, and that is that first you exist, first you are, and then you determine what you are. And you say that to most people today, and they'd be utterly confused as to what you mean, but most people live their lives that way. Mm-hmm. Most people believe that existence precedes essence, whereas according to scripture and according to natural revelation, no, what we are is predetermined before we exist. The nature and the essence of man is already set before I come into this world, and then when I come into this world, I am that man. I am a man. That's by essence. And so for people to just even come down to this base level seems like it's simple, seems like, why are we talking about this? These are things that we already should assume. Well, we just don't assume it. And so we need to be brought back to the basics. And I think the book helps us do that.
So, David, in this in the book, you talk not only about physical stuff, you know, things we can put our hands on, like what is a body, you know, what is the cosmos? But you also deal with relational realities, like what is a family? You know, what is a man? What is a woman? All of that is a part of isness and just looking at what the world that God has made, the design that he has woven into every aspect of the world, and really trying to see reality in the light of the scriptures. And it's so helpful. So how would you approach someone who is convinced that they are a transgendered person, born a man, but I know I'm a woman, so I'm living like a woman, because that's just, that's how God made me. That's the way that I feel and I know that I am. How would you try to address a person like that and help that person come to terms with the things you've written about?
Yeah. So, I mean, again, context is going to determine that a little bit. Is it somebody that grew up in the church or at least has some understanding of Christian doctrine? Or is it someone who's completely outside of that and knows nothing that is there? You know, if it was somebody who has no understanding of the Bible, I might go in one of two ways with that. One, trying to show the inability for this to actually work. Right. There's a way in which that morality and the way that we live our lives is going to correspond to the way that the God has made the world. And so the man who plays the game of being a woman and performs all the surgeries on himself or gets the surgeries that are there, like every gene in the body, every cell in the body is still going to have a Y chromosome. It's still going to be male because this is how God had made them. You know, you can dress up that man like a woman, but it can't change the nature of that. And ultimately, that's going to cause all sorts of problems along the way. So I might start with that. I might sort of, you know, did this actually make you, did this solve the problem? Or did it only make it worse? I mean, so just some of the practical things are just showing the futility of that. At the same time, you know, maybe to just go back to an authority question and to say, you know, where are they getting their authority? If it's only themselves, and to tease out, if everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, to be able to say that is only going to lead to disaster that is taking place there. And there is a transcendent moral order that is above that person, that is above all things. And ultimately, it is revealed in the scriptures. So I would want to, if possible, to encourage that person, if they're outside of Christ and don't know anything about God, about Jesus Christ, to point them to the scriptures and to encourage them to read. It's funny, I can't remember who I was talking to. I was talking to someone at the conference. We're there in Cincinnati, and that there is an individual, I know who I was talking to, I won't mention their name, but they have a man who is dressed up as a woman who comes to their church every single Sunday and are confessing, you know, the five solas. They are a Calvinist. They believe in inerrancy. They believe in all the orthodox doctrines except for this one thing. So if you're in that category, one, that's just a very strange place to be. If you're in that category, I would begin to say, but what does scripture say about creation? What does the Bible say about being made in the image of God? And I think one of the reasons why the book is ordered in the chapters that are there, I don't start with humanity and male and female and then family, but I put family before male and female because it's in the nucleus of the family that is the smallest unit of society. We often think to ourselves that we have individuals that then get married, that then have family. But if we go down to that level of the individual, we're going too small. Because the image of God, when we are born, we are always born with a mother and a father. We're born into a family. And even orphans, even those who certainly have broken homes, they're created or they're brought into a world where the nature of things, the smallest unit, is the family. And that defines us. We find our identity, not just by ourselves, but in the family that we're in and then the society that builds from those families as well.
Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's what the Bible tells us, and you can do so now with Miller's Grove soap. Miller's Grove is taking dominion over God's good earth by putting grass-fed beef tallow, milk, honey, and essential oils, along with other gifts from creation, into their luxurious soap and bath products. Miller's Grove is done right here in Cape Coral. It's by one of our elders and his wife and family. They unashamedly fear the Lord and seek to build his kingdom as they are building this business. They never use junk like harmful seed oils or synthetic detergents or fragrance oils containing phthalates or parabens. Listeners of the Sword and Trowel have an opportunity to get a special discount by using Founders at the checkout for a 10% off of your first purchase. So remember, life is short, fear God, build his kingdom, and use the good soap, which is Miller's Grove soap.
I want to let you know about a new title that Founders Ministries has just put out, and that is The Abstract of Systematic Theology by James Boyce. It's actually not a new title at all. It's a very old work that was written centuries ago by the very founder of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It is a systematic theology in brief, and so it covers all the different issues from doctrine of God proper, soteriology, ecclesiology. And not only was it formative in the starting of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and even in the SBC in the early years, but actually the Lord used this work to reinvigorate the doctrines of grace in the Southern Baptist Convention in the 70s and 80s. Ernie Riesinger used to travel around the different Southern Baptist conventions handing this book out to graduates of the seminaries. And from that work and from that ministry, out of that ministry, even Founders Ministries began. So this is a wonderful new edition of the Abstract of Systematic Theology. You can go to press.founders.org and grab a copy for yourself there.
You know, that saying that nature always finds its way, you know, it you can only suppress nature so long.
Isn't that from Jurassic Park?
Is it? Is that right? I don't know. I never saw Jurassic Park. So, you know, it's like having a beach ball that you're determined to keep under the surface of the pool. And, you know, you can do that for a while. But if anything gets relaxed, beach ball goes up.
Yeah.
That's the way nature is.
And when we don't live according to nature, we damage ourselves. We damage nature and we damage ourselves. It's when you use a power tool for a purpose that it is not intended, you ruin the power tool and you harm yourself often. And so the same thing is for us. And that's, you know, in one of your chapters, it's titled "What is the body?" It's not what is the body, but what is the body for? And so there's purpose there. And you have to think about purpose when you think about the isness of anything. Mm. You can't really understand isness until you understand that everything that is has a purpose or it has a telos. Maybe you could talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, so that chapter introduced another word. So we have ontology, we also have teleology, right? Mm-hmm. What's the purpose of something? And so, yes, there's a way to talk about the nature of the human body, soul, but also to think about what's the purpose of the body? What are we doing with that body, that God has a design for that? And so that leads to ethics, right? That there's a design that God has made there. And so really in each of the chapters, there is a sense of this is what it is, therefore this is what we ought to do. So that is-ought relationship is something that is then specified and clarified in Scripture for us. And really that's why this matters so much, because every single one of us has to make decisions on how we are going to conduct ourselves. If we are Christians, we should do that in the light of God's word. Mm-hmm. And we are helped by both reading the Bible and also those who teach us the word of God. So thinking through those things, it's not just an esoteric, journey to figure out what can I know more about what the nature of things are, but it's really for the practical purpose of how do I conduct myself in these ways.
Yeah. Well, it's incredibly helpful to have this kind of information put on the lower shelf, made accessible, because again, the Bible, it speaks to it as you draw out from various texts, but the Bible assumes this mm-hmm. as well. I mean, whenever it's talking to us about the nature of grace or the reality of grace, saving grace, it's talking about real people being saved by a real Savior who shed his real blood on the cross. And so for a guy who says, yeah, man, you know, I'm a five sola Christian, but I was born a man and I'm a woman. It's like, you're not. Mm-hmm. You're denying the very foundation of the house that you claim to be living in, and that house crumbles. It cannot stand. Mm-hmm. And this is a point, we came to this similar conclusion in our own church a couple of years ago, and so I'm preaching through Genesis right now with this in mind, is we've got to come back to the reality of the most important verse in all the Bible for our day is Genesis 1:1. I'm convinced of that. You don't get that, you don't believe that, you don't start there. It doesn't matter what you believe about the five solas or the doctrines of grace or other things. You're standing on quicksand and you're going to sink before you can get your confession written.
Yeah, I'm interested, David, as you were thinking through these things and preaching them in your church and then you wrote the book, there's a lot of discussion right now about things that we can know through Scripture and special revelation and then things that we can know by nature. Some would say that you can know just about everything you need to through nature. Some would say you can't really know anything important through nature. You need the Scriptures. As you were thinking through these issues and you're asking, what's the nature of these things? How much, did you go to the Scriptures and how much did you go to nature to be able to unravel some of these issues?
Yeah. So we'll just throw out one more word. Here, epistemology, right? How do you know what you know?
We got all these ologies going on.
I mean, why not just bring them all together here, right? So ontology, theology, epistemology. Yeah, so how do you know what you know? And I'm a Bible guy, right? Sunday by Sunday, I am preaching, expositional messages that are there. Even these topical sermons were expositional, right? There was an anchor text that was there, and you can see that in each of the chapters. And so what I'm trying to do then is to be able to say that we can answer our questions by the Scriptures. And so, I had a good conversation with Andrew Andrew Walker, who has been recovering kind of a Protestant or even a Baptist understanding of natural law today. Mm-hmm. And natural law, which would be distinct from natural theology, which says that you can kind of climb the ladder of knowledge up to God, natural law recognizing there are ways that God has made the world, and you can begin to understand morality. You can understand the nature of things by looking at the world around us. And I think there's something to that. Certainly what I'm trying to do is to say, we need the scriptures to help us to understand these things, because I'm enough of a presuppositionalist or a Vantillian to say that our minds are corrupted. We cannot know these things as we ought. And so there is no neutral fact in the universe. There are no bare facts that are there. You know, you might have an atheist and a Christian who agree that there's a glass of water on the table and that you can take the measurements that are there. But the reason why that glass is there is going to be different for the Christian and the atheist. And I think that always has to be part of the way that we're looking at the world. So for me, I want to help our people to understand the scriptures and to answer these big picture metaphysical questions by going back to the Bible.
Yeah, and I think there's definitely, when you look at nature, it reveals, as God's general revelation, God is speaking to us in nature, and so it reveals so much of what we need to know about the world that he's made. But there also, so often, are times in which the scripture just sheds special revelation light onto those. So for instance, what is a man? Well, you can know a lot about the nature of man through general revelation alone and through mm-hmm. through looking at nature. But then the scriptures also speak a lot about what the nature of man is in terms of him being composed of body and soul, being the imago Dei. In fact, I think it'd be, I don't know that you could know that man is the imago Dei without special revelation. But you talk about all these different issues. What is God? What is the cosmos? What is humanity? What is man? What is woman? And then the last chapter, you get to something that really can only be known through special revelation. You can't really look at nature and understand anything about it at all. And that is, what is the church? Why did you put this chapter in this book?
Yeah, so I think, the book is about the doctrine of creation. And really, the church is the new creation. So Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He's the cornerstone of a new temple that is building and growing throughout all of the earth. And so the church very much becomes this society of the new creation. And so if there's going to be any type of restoration of nature by grace, the church is going to mediate that. And certainly we see that in church history, right? Where the gospel goes forward and the people of God are gathered together and they go out with a sense of dominion. These are things we'll talk about in January, connecting the Great Commission with the cultural mandate. When the church does both of those things well, the culture around the church is going to be impacted. Families are going to be changed. You're going to have businesses that are going to be built for the glory of God. Laws will be put in place that reflect the realities of Scripture, the realities of nature as God had it. So in all of these ways, I think the church is the vehicle, yes, to make disciples, which begins with conversion. You're preaching the gospel and you're seeing people brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of beloved Son, kingdom of light. But beyond that, you're also training people to obey all that Christ has commanded and to then take dominion over the earth in whatever vocation they are in. And so that's what I wanted to help people to see. And maybe we just ran out of time on this. I also wanted to answer the question, what is a nation? Because that's the question today as well. We'll keep that for another book sometime.
Yeah. But get it written quickly, though. We need it, before ours is gone. It's so helpful to think about this. And again, God is a God of purpose. He's working for an eternal purpose and manifestation of his glory. And we're all part of that. And if we can think in these terms about ourselves individually. I am, Tom Askell, Cape Coral, Florida, at the end of my life, and I've got a purpose to fulfill for God. This Grace Baptist Church has a purpose. Founders Ministries has a purpose. This family has a purpose. If we can think about that, why did God gift this man this way? Why did God bring about these inventions and developments and discoveries in this generation in this way? If we can be thinking that God's doing all this for a purpose, even not just the good things, but the bad things that happen. Why is this wickedness happening now? Why has this wickedness that's been going on uncovered now? That God's got a purpose in that. And we who know Christ and have been reconciled to God and know him as our Father, though, we're going to hurt when the bad things come to us and we don't like them. And the Psalms are full of that. and we should not try to stifle any genuine emotion, we can take great comfort. We don't have to grieve as the world grieves, because we know God's working all this. I mean, that's Joseph. He gets it. You know, you did it for evil. God did it for good. And it ought to give us a kind of hope and joy in the midst of sorrow that keeps us going and maintains a steadiness in our pursuit of living the way that God's called us to live in this world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I totally agree with that. And I think if there's anything that one more thing the book is trying to do is to help give a lens or even a key to understand some of these purposes in the world, right? So one of the key things talking about the family is that families are intended to be fruitful and to multiply. Mm-hmm. And from the time of the 1960s, where you have both the pill that was introduced that kind of separated sex from procreation, and then you also have no-fault divorce that came in California and then swept through the country at the end of that decade, you can begin to see the way that the nature of the family has changed. And every time that happens, it is a law, it is a rule that it's going to bring devastation that is there. And so, you know, you talk about evil that is in the world. I do believe that there are both visible and invisible actors behind that in the last couple generations in our country. But if that's the case, then we should be able to learn to say, oh, yeah, when you divide and divorce sex and procreation in the home, in the family, and the goal of marriage is now just to kind of have your best shared life now. It's just all about romance and everything else. Well, that would lead to say, well, it doesn't matter if that's male and female. It can be whatever you want.
Right.
But if it's for procreation, it has to be male and female. It has to be a heterosexual couple that is there. And that is going to produce the best kind of life. And again, it's not simply for some sort of prosperity gospel, but we can begin to have wisdom to understand this is how the world that God made that works, that he intends it to work. And when we go against that, it's going to bring all sorts of death and devastation.
Well, it's interesting. I mean, you say what you just said, and we expect to get a lot of resistance from people in the world. But, I mean, how much resistance do you get from fellow brothers and sisters and other people in the church when you say marriage is for the purpose of procreation and being fruitful and multiplying? I mean, in a lot of Christian contexts, that'll turn into a knife fight real quick.
Last fall, Founders relaunched the online Founders Study Center. This is a place where pastors and laymen alike can access wonderful courses on Bible education, church practice, theology, subjects like political theology, all very inexpensively. You can use these in small groups or for your own private devotional study. I encourage you to go to study.founders.org and check it out.
I'm excited to share with you the next book in the Lessons in Truth and Grace board book series by Sarah Askell. The book is titled, What Did God Make? This series takes the questions and answers from the Catechism for Boys and Girls that's featured in the Truth and Grace memory books, the first of those, and places them in simple stories to help children understand foundational theology. You can join Chuck as he works with Dad outside and learns the important truth that God made all things. What Did God Make will be a wonderful resource for your kids, your grandkids, or the children in your church. You can pre-order your copy of What Did God Make today at press.founders.org.
The backstory to this book, or at least kind of the story that kind of goes alongside it, is that this was being preached at a time where there was that conflict in our own church. Mm-hmm. And some of the things that are being said here would bubble up into seeing people leave our church mm-hmm. for the fact that some of these things were being said. And so the church that they're wanting to go to is at a different foundational, there's a different foundation there than the things that are being said in this book.
That's because even the church has been so infiltrated and infected by radical subjectivism. Who are you to tell me what mm-hmm. marriage is? Existence precedes essence. Our marriage exists. Now we determine what it is and what it's for. No, God has instituted marriage. It already has an essence. You're married. Now you have to live in accordance with that nature, what the nature of marriage is. And Christians, and you understand, I mean, who are you to tell me that I should have kids or that I should be fruitful and multiply? Like, that's our decision. That's none of your business. Or, tragically, those who cannot have children and mm-hmm. you say the purpose of marriage is to be fruitful and multiply, or one of the purposes of marriage. And then they walk away with this understanding, oh, our marriage is somehow lesser, or our mm-hmm. marriage is morally inferior to other marriages. Yeah. And then a lot of people take that. And the way that people can feel when you say something true, like marriage is for procreation, and they say, well, don't you see how this hurts some people's feelings? You can't be saying those kinds of things. What you're saying is not true.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And of course, it bubbles up then into the church as well, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It's what we're seeing in the Southern Baptist Convention. It's the fight that we've had with the law amendment of these last couple of years, that who are you to tell me how to order and organize my church? Yet God has, right? It's not my authority. It's not my plan. It's God's plan. Right. And of course, when God says that in the household of God, that only men are to be pastors, qualified men are to be pastors, it's because of the nature of things. It's not just an arbitrary fiat that is... Yep. And say that, you know, all things are good for men and women. However, I want to pull some of these things back just because. No, there's a natural reality to that. And if we have an improper understanding of the family, it makes sense we'll have an improper understanding of the church and vice versa. And so, yeah, it's far more controversial than we might imagine in our day to day because we've lost the doctrine of creation.
Yeah. I want to go back to that, what you just said. It's not because God arbitrarily just decided, well, men and women are equal in every way and have all the same capacities, except for this just this one issue of who's leading the family and this one issue of like who's going to lead the church. For some reason, I want men to do that and I don't want women to do that. No, God's determined that men ought to lead in the church and men ought to lead in society and men ought to lead in their families because by nature, men are leaders and by nature, women are not capable of the same type of leadership. Now, you can say some women are better leaders than men, and that's absolutely true. Some women are stronger physically than some men, but that doesn't change the nature of manhood and womanhood, that man by nature is stronger than woman, and man by nature is created and equipped to take leadership.
Well, and we're so disinclined today to think in these stereotypical ways. We've been taught that stereotypes are always and only bad. Right? Instead of recognizing, so there is always an exception to the rule on these things. You will find a woman who is stronger than a man. But on the whole, right, if you have 100 men and 100 women, you know who's going to win the tug of war. Because there is a natural thing that God has created that is different, that is there. And so that's one of the things that this book is trying to do. And what I was preaching, trying to help our church to see, is that we need to think in categories of nature and not just exceptions to nature.
I've said before, you know, if we've got the Visigoths at the gates, give me 100 men rather than 100 women. But if I've got a dozen infants, you know, give me a dozen women rather than a dozen men.
That's true.
Women are strong in the areas that God created them to be strong in. And men are strong and men are compassionate in the areas God created them to be strong and compassionate in. And it just kills me that in our society, we make the measure of a woman a man. And it's, you know, Annie Oakley's song, anything you can do better. It's no, man, it got, you're different. It's different scales. It's different measurements. Go be the best woman you can be. Go be the best man you can be and recognize God designed you to be different. It's crazy to see how this has been flipped in our day, that you say anything about masculinity that might make a woman's feelings get hurt, and then you're just, you know, persona non grata. And if you say anything about femininity that you think might be inappropriate for a man, then, oh my goodness, you know, you're just a woman hater.
I said recently at one of our church gatherings that, and this is not always the case, but it often is, that stereotypes are often just the wisdom of the ages.
That's right.
We so often want to, if it is a stereotype, like you said, we just want to ignore it and say it's wrong. But it's often not. It's often just people observing what's true in nature. And I also said that, you know, if girls, if you throw like a girl, don't worry about it. You know, that's just oftentimes girls do that. Guys, if you throw like a girl, you should be worried about it. Go learn how to throw a ball.
Well, yeah, we see this in, I mean, you know, flying is not a pleasant thing for me anymore. You go through TSA and, you know, the worst sin they can commit is to profile. And so they're going to take a 92-year-old grandmother with a walker and pat her down because they're afraid she might have a bomb. And they're going to let a guy with no luggage, who's got sunshades on and maybe, you know, is dressed in the Middle Eastern garb and has tattoos, death to America, all over his body, and they're going to let him go through.
Yeah. I mean, just,
We've just lost our minds.
Did you get on a plane with someone like that recently?
No comment. I'm already flagged, I'm sure. I don't want to be flagged more.
Yeah, seeking to be wise, they became fools.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
So when you think about the book, it's going to be coming out soon. I mean, what is your main goal? What do you want to see happen with the book? And who is, in your mind, who are the best types of people that should read the book? Or you would feel most gratified learning that this kind of person has read the book?
Yeah, I mean, so I think pastors need to read the book. Or certainly, you know, again, I wouldn't say it just has to be my book, but they need to understand all the things that this book is saying, mm-hmm. right? They need to be able to give an articulation for the doctrine of creation and answer all of these questions. That's why, you know, this book I think would be helpful. But pastors, because they're teaching the people in the pews, because really that's who this book is for, right? Again, the genesis of this was a sermon series to help our people in a crazy and confused time to think clearly about the world that God has made, and then to live according to God's wisdom and God's word in that way. I do think teenagers would be really helpful. It's interesting. We just spent some time, Tom and I did, with Michael Clary at his conference. And so he gave some feedback on the book, talking about how this book would be so helpful for Christians, teenagers who've grown up in evangelical churches, who may be in kind of big Eva churches or just kind of big box churches that haven't gotten great theology, great ethics, that this would be a really helpful book for them. And I think he's right. I mean, the teenagers who are going out into the world, if they cannot answer these questions, there's no way that they'll be able to stand against the pressures that would want them to conform to the wisdom of this age, which is nothing but foolishness. Yeah. So really, for the church, and I pray that all those in the church would be willing to and pick up a copy of it.
Very good. Well, the book is The Business of Isness, How to Live in the World God Has Made. The author is Dr. David Schrock. Thank you so much, David, for coming on, talking about the book, for writing the book. If you want to pick up a book of your own, you can go to press.founders.org. They are on pre-sale right now. I think it's like 20% off or something like that. Will be shipped by this summer, so definitely recommend that you pick up a book. And thank you so much for joining us for this episode of The Sword and the Trowel today. I hope the conversation has been helpful to you. If it has been, like and subscribe and share with friends that you think it could be a help to them as well. And we will see you next time.